I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
Even in these tough times, there's still so much to celebrate this Christmas. A message of peace and brotherhood that continues to inspire more than 2,000 years after Jesus' birth.
I picture things as the opposite of the days of the Reformers. Back then, people were terrified of God and his judgment and of his wrath. Where today, it's God loves you anyway. He doesn't require payment for your sins. He just kind of forgets about them.
Saddleback does not need to be taught on generosity. This is the most generous church in the world. You gave $2.4 million, a world record. Isn't it great? Woo-hoo!
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I really don't know how we're going to get everything in today. I think we've perhaps, which we don't do very often, I think we might have bitten off more than we can chew, but we shall see. We'll just gnaw ahead at 2 hours of Issues, etc., and see how far we can actually get. A typical Friday here on Issues, etc., except that we're starting a new year, and that means, as the first week of the new year is here, we want to look back briefly, near the end of the program today, at the last year of Issues, etc., especially at the sum of the winners of Soundbite of the Week. You know, every week we play 4 soundbites for our listeners. They call in, they email, they vote, they Twitter us, and they pick the soundbite of the week. It's always happening on Fridays. Well, this Friday, we'd like to do Soundbite of the Year. We've done it before. We'll do it here today. We've gone through all of the winners from Soundbite of the Week. We've chosen those that were either runaway winners or that were best representative of what people were listening to and wanting to hear in Soundbite of the Week during the year of 2009. We brought 5 of them forward. We couldn't limit it to 4. We brought 5 of them forward. And in the last half hour of Issues, etc. today, we want you to call 1-877-623-6943 or email us talkback at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc and play Soundbite of the Year with us. Those soundbites, you get to pick the Soundbite of the Year. Now, the best vote for Soundbite of the Year is truly a privileged person this time. They get not only the regular LPR bundle package, the I Have Issues t-shirt, travel mug, bumper sticker, and pen. They also will get a 1-year membership to the Issues Etc. Reformation Club and a signed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's At Home in the House of My Fathers. That's the best vote for Soundbite of the Year in the last half hour of the program this Friday afternoon, January the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. First, we do listener email and Issues Etc. comment line, then Issues Etc. blog of the week. Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us early in the second hour to talk about the rediscovery of frugality, and Dr. Thomas von Hegel will help us in advance of this weekend's remembrance of the Cappadocian Fathers, the two Gregories, Gregory of Caesarea, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Basil, I'm sorry, it's Gregory of Nazianzus and Gregory of Nyssa, and Basil the Great of Caesarea. Two of those guys are actually brothers. They're remembered on this weekend by the church. We'll remember them in advance with Dr. Thomas von Hegel in the second hour of the program, then Soundbite of the Year. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Listener email for Friday. What's up first, Jeff?
Before we do that, I think our listeners would like to know how your Christmas break was.
It was good. We got to see the whole family, with the exception of my twin brother. He was visiting a friend in Florida. And let's see, all the in-laws as well, with the exception of one of our nieces. We were very sad to see she was not there. She had to return before we got up to Cedar Rapids. It was bitterly cold in both places. We actually flew down to Dallas one of those days in advance of Christmas. We thought flying down that it was going to be 70 degrees, 40 at night, that kind of thing. We got there and there were 3 inches of snow on the ground. It was about 20 degrees and an ice storm, which paralyzed the town. We had to drive from Love Field all the way out to Fort Worth, which took the better part of 3 hours, including stopping for dinner at the only restaurant that was open, and had a great time with my folks. Great time in Iowa, and came back completely exhausted. What did you do over Christmas?
Oh, the same things we do every year. Go to the in-laws on Christmas Eve, and then we go to my sainted mother's house, who has all of the Schwarz children and grandchildren. She once again outdid herself, and we did not deserve Grandma Schwartz's treatment once again this year. And not only did she do that, she also did the stuffing and sending out the mailing for the Wilkin Advent and Christmas CD year-end donations.
Well, thank you, Mother Schwartz.
So thank you very much, Mom. And let's see, lots of basketball. Went to see my alma mater, Missouri Tigers, play in Columbia. And saw my Edwardsville Tigers win at Eastern Illinois University, win the championship of the Charleston Holiday Tournament.
You weren't there for the trouncing they got from Navy, were you? That wasn't.
Oh,
that was
no,
that's
football.
Yes, you were.
I was there at the basketball. I'm sorry.
You were there for the basketball.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't make it down to Texas because that was down in Texas where they played. And
it was nice weather wherever they were playing. Yeah.
Yes, yes. You think that with 6-7 weeks of preparation that Coach Pinkle could come up with a game plan to defend the triple option, but obviously not.
Yeah, obviously not in that.
So
game.
Yeah, that was kind of one of the lowlights of my holiday break.
Yeah, and I should say this in advance that we've got an email from someone this week that's taking me to task for a statement I made. He's labeling it as heresy. Statement I made. It was an offhanded comment about Tiger Woods and the Dallas Cowboys. And
I actually have it right here.
You do? Well, just a second. He didn't seem to mind too much when you and Craig opine endlessly about local basketball
or about local football. You're ruining the email.
Go ahead.
Okay, Charlie in Accident, Maryland.
All right.
Okay, I'm writing to plead with Todd to leave the sports commentary to Jeff and Craig. Jeff and Craig are at least on the air fixated on local sports teams that no one else cares about. It's not offensive in the least to hear them talk about sports. Charlie continues. But when Todd in the segment on Britt Hume's comments to Tiger Woods said that the Dallas Cowboys are the greatest brand name in sports, that crossed the line. It was the first time I ever heard heresy come from Todd's lips. Get that man to Invesco Field so he can learn something about football. Fraternally yours, Charlie in Accident, Maryland.
Who plays at Invesco Field? Is there a team that plays at Invesco Field? When we were in Dallas, we got it was a very interesting visit. We toured Cowboy Stadium, the new stadium. It's not just a stadium. It's a coliseum. It's colossal. And Craig was extremely jealous, I could tell, of the chance that we had to go down there and see the house that Jerry Jones built, literally. It is as much as an homage to Jerry Jones as it is to the Dallas Cowboys. I don't think I said that the Dallas Cowboys were the greatest sports brand in the world. I said that Tiger Woods is perhaps the greatest sports brand in the world. Maybe the only competitor he has is the Dallas Cowboys. Now, that was not spoken as someone who is a great fan of the Dallas Cowboys. I'm really not. I root for whoever's winning, and when they win, I'll root for them. That's my principle when I watch sports. I root for the – I'm never disappointed by rooting for the winners. Never, ever.
Invesco Field, it's the Denver Broncos. I drew a blank on that, too. It used to be Mile High Stadium. That's how I remember it, but now they get all these corporate sponsors.
Yeah, and by the way, when we were at Cowboy Stadium, we were promised by the guy giving the tour that they would never sell the name of the stadium to some big corporate entity.
As long as Jerry Jones is alive. the minute he's in the ground.
You understand when he dies, they're going to name it Jerry Jones Stadium. You understand that, don't you? I think that's part of the deal. He'll only give the name Cowboys until he's dead. And then, you know this, don't you? Yeah. All right. We'll wait and see. All right. So, Charlie, I'll try to keep my opining about the best sports brands out there to myself, and I'll let Jeff and Craig blather endlessly about local basketball and football. Yeah, just to make him happy.
Yeah, but as if I'm some kind of expert. Remember last time you interviewed Roger Worley? I put in your show sheet, all-pro safety for the St. Louis Cardinals.
Yes.
And of course, he played cornerback.
Yeah.
And,
you could have found that you could have just Wikipedia'd him and found that.
Well, I don't know. I knew he played cornerback. I mean,
Did he play cornerback?
Yeah, he played cornerback.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just not with the Cardinals.
Right. No, he played with the Cardinals, but I put on your show sheet he was a safety, all-pro safety. Mm. He never played safety in the NFL. He played cornerback.
Okay.
Yeah, so anyway. Most email this week, no surprise, the open line segment regarding Britt Hume's comments to Tiger Woods. Here's Tom in Columbia, Missouri. I wish I was able to listen live because I often find myself listening to the show in the evening and having a thought to share, but can't because I'm listening to it on my computer or iPod. This happened again this week with a story about Tiger Woods. I think it was great that Tiger was pointed towards the redemption found in Jesus. You posed the question regarding how people would feel if this was another religion that was advocating for Tiger to explore to find peace. I'd like to make the argument that no other religion would do this because no other religion offers the peace and forgiveness that we find in God's grace through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. While other religions have fine moral codes, it usually revolves around something you do and not what he has done, what has been done for you. The peace just isn't there, so I think it would happen. Thanks for the show and God's blessings in the new year. And thanks for the email and thanks for listening in the great town, city, Columbia, Missouri, Tom.
Well, thank you very much. I think you're right. I mean, I think there's a real strong point there that Christianity can claim to give peace because peace with God is really what's at the center of the Christian faith. And I cannot, for the life of me, think of another world religion that frames it that way and that can credibly offer, in spite of the fact that it may be a false offer, that could even credibly offer peace with God. The best they can offer you is a better way of trying by your own efforts to please God, a more efficient way, a more moral way, who knows, a more serene way. But none of them can offer what Christianity gives, which is genuine peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Good point. Good email. Well, when we come back from this break, more email, some of our issues, etc. comment line on this Friday, January the 8th. Stay tuned. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just hooked me a little. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back. We're going through some listener email on this Friday afternoon, and we'll hear some from the Issues Etc. comment line as well here in the first hour. The Issues Etc. Journal, the new one, is out. Yes, late. Better than never. Two articles in there. One is called Legalism and License. I wrote this article really trying to point out that both the errors of legalism and license are the same error expressed in two different ways. And both of those errors rob one of the comfort of Christ's cross. There's also a Wittenberg Trail article in there by a regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, called The Simplicity of Christ, a fascinating story he tells about his road to the Reformation. It's the Issues Etc. Journal. If you want to subscribe, just email us, journal@issuesetc.org. It's absolutely free, journal@issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Journal. Let's hear another email here, Jeff.
We'll take another email about Britt Hume's comments. This is Kurt. Maybe people get upset when they hear the term Christian because they think of the TV preachers that use the front of Christianity to promote a theology of glory instead of what Mr. Hume was offering, the theology of the cross, that gives the gift of forgiveness through repentance and the work that Jesus did in our stead. As sinners, that is what we all need to hear daily. St. Augustine wrote about 1,500 years ago, "The good use of the world that they may enjoy God. The good use the world that they may enjoy God. The wicked, on the contrary, wish to use God that they may enjoy the world." The City of God by St. Augustine. It is strange to the world when the true meaning of Christianity is proclaimed. Thanks for the email, Kurt.
It certainly sounds strange to the world each and every time. It's amazing how, from the world's perspective, from the culture's perspective, each and every time someone articulates the essence of Christianity, redemption and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, it sounds strange to their ears. No matter how often they hear it, it just sounds strange. And, you know, the church ought to take a lesson from this. The church can never get to the point where it's marketed, packaged, whatever you want to do, redefine the message of the cross so much that it's going to sound palatable to the ears of the world. The church tries and tries and tries, but it's not going to happen. So we ought to just come to grips with the fact that our message is a stumbling block and an offense, but one that we need to speak nonetheless. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
This is Bob from northeastern Vermont. Britt Hume is a heretic, and we know what happens to heretics. He has violated one of the foundational principles of our American civic religion, that we're all basically good and we're all striving for the same end. If we strive towards some higher power, be it the Christian God, the God of Abraham, Allah, or the cosmic muffin, Britt Hume has dared to apply our daily categories of truth and falsehood to the realm of faith by asserting that Christianity is somehow superior to Buddhism. Britt Hume has violated our usually very tolerant American civic religion by implying that Jesus is the exclusive way, truth, and life.
Well, thank you very much. Obviously tongue-in-cheek, and I think it's a good diagnosis of how people are hearing, how the world is hearing, even the rather tame suggestion that Britt Hume made that Christianity offers something, namely redemption and forgiveness, that Buddhism cannot offer. That's a very, very tame suggestion, and he was roundly criticized for it. You're right. It violates, it is heresy in the ears of the world, and sadly, even to some who at least externally claim the name of Christianity, it's heresy to say Christianity is unique and it offers something that no other religion, something essential that no other religion can or does give. Good analysis.
I'm surprised I haven't seen any really news stories about, you know, tongue-in-cheek David Hume, Britt Hume. Doesn't that seem like an obvious, you know, the Scottish philosopher?
Yeah. No one's that smart out there, Jeff. You are overestimating, like, the journalist's intelligence.
This is true.
With the exception of you, Colleen Carroll Campbell, Molly Ziegler, Mark Hemingway.
What about Sarah Brian Miller of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch? Now, there's a woman that deserves some kind of excellence in journalism award.
No comment. No comment.
Oh, man. It's brutal.
Well, but with the exception of the few that I mentioned there, I'm not completely impressed. And there are many others that I could name too, but that are that rise above, at least in terms of intelligence. But apparently you don't have to be really smart to graduate from a J school to write for a newspaper or something like that.
Speaking of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, let's just get out a couple of factual mistakes. They said that we run Steadfast Lutherans Organization.
Oh, yeah, the website.
Not true. They said that KFUO is 85 years. They were writing about the sale of KFUO FM, 85 years old. Not true. They're talking about KFUO AM, not the FM. And it's and they insinuate they've been broadcasting classical music all those years, too. Not true. Yet another factual error.
And they continue to promote the idea that the FM funds the AM, which is not true. It may have at one time in the past, but it doesn't. It's such a widely believed myth. But the numbers don't bear it out, not numbers from outside or inside the organization. So,
you know what amazes me is that conservatives who look at the St. Louis Post-Dispatch as a liberal rag, when it comes to the coverage that many of the conservatives in favor of not selling KFUO FM.
Completely gullible.
It's like it's Fox News.
Yeah.
It's like Fox News is reporting the sale of KFUO FM. All of a sudden, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch has tons of credibility.
Yeah, it's amazing.
But I digress. Dawn in Horsham, Pennsylvania. I just finished listening to the Pastor's Roundtable from 12:10:09 regarding original sin. I heard an argument that I've heard several times before on the program, which goes along the lines of, if babies are not sinners, then why do they die? I'm not sure if I understand the logic of this argument. Sin necessarily leads to death, but death doesn't necessarily imply sin on the part of the one who dies. Animals die too, but it doesn't follow from this that animals are sinners. It seems to me that those who argue for the innocence of infants could point out the fact that animals die because of the fallenness of this world and apply this to infants as well. But we know that we are sinful from conception because Scripture tells us so, not because of human reason. Thanks for the email, Don in Pennsylvania.
Well, Don, you're right. We always need to take – you're right in part. We need to base our assertion – on the sinfulness of the sinfulness of infants from conception on clear scripture. But I think the argument that infants die, therefore infants are also sinners, is logically sound. The difference here is there is clear scripture that says the soul that sins, it shall die. There is clear scripture that says the wages of sin is death. And that sin deserves death. Those are all speaking about human beings, and since infants are human beings, it applies there too. If all we had was the argument, well, they die, therefore they must be sinners, with no scripture to back it up, I would agree with you. But we have clear scripture also to back up the fact that death, in the case of human beings, who are the ones who are morally culpable before their creator, that's also clear from scripture. In the case of human beings, not animals or plants or anything like that, animals and plants are, I don't know if the categories of sin apply to them, they are dragged down by man's fall into sin, into death themselves. But there is clear scripture that says that when a human being dies, it is, without a doubt, the first cause is sin. Not any particular sin they've committed, but the fact that they are sinners, only sinners, when we're talking about human beings, only sinners die, with one notable exception, and that is Jesus, who died bearing our sins. Here's the problem for the people who want to assert innocence on the part of infants. If infants are truly innocent, then they shouldn't die as human beings, because no human being can be held accountable to God if he isn't a sinner and does not deserve death. So God should, according to the infant innocence argument, prevent the death of infants because they're innocent. It would be unjust to allow them to die. So there's a big problem on the other side of the argument, too.
Kevin in Mesa, Arizona writes, I attend a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation that seems to teeter precariously on the edge of rejecting confessional Lutheranism. Currently, this congregation is in the process of interviewing candidates for a new associate pastor position. I was wondering whether Todd might have any questions that he would suggest be asked of these candidates to assess their Lutheran orthodoxy. Thanks for listening in Arizona, Kevin.
Oh, golly, that's a great question. Here's the first one to the prospective pastor. Pastor, how do you plan to implement the vow you made at your ordination that you would not only affirm all of the teachings of the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, because they are clear expositions of the truth of God's Word, but that you would also conduct all of your life and your ministry in accordance with those same confessions. How are you going to do that? With this question, you're asking your pastor. Here's the problem in the pastoral ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've got a slew of pastors, maybe 50% of them out there, who made that promise that they believe that the Lutheran confessions are true because they are clear expositions of the truth of God's word and that they conduct all their life and ministry according to those confessions. They promised that when they were ordained, but they're breaking their promises Sunday after Sunday, day after day. How many of them have read the Lutheran confessions since they were in the seminary? How many of them teach them on a regular basis to their people, much less allow those Lutheran confessions to guide their practice in every way? If they did, we would not have things like Pentecostal worship in Lutheran churches. We wouldn't have the sacraments being ignored, laid off to the side. We wouldn't have open communion. We wouldn't have pastors who unwittingly deviate from God's word in major doctrines. And then when you remind them that this is not what Lutherans teach, they look at you like a cow staring at a new fence. Say, are you going to keep your promise, Pastor? Or are you just going to lay your promise aside? If he can say he's going to keep his promise in how he practices his ministry, he's probably a good guy. Be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Have you ever seen the fast-moving, slippery slope of euthanasia? Here's an excellent case in point. 4 years ago, the United Kingdom passed the Mental Capacity Act with the help of their Prime Minister, Tony Blair. The law meant to allow terminally ill patients the right to decline treatment. So far, so good, you say? Well, it went bad very quickly. Just 2 years later, a 20-something woman swallowed antifreeze to commit suicide and left a note for doctors not to treat her. The doctors did nothing to help because of the Mental Capacity Act. An investigation backed up the doctors. The net result has been that this act was used to legalize suicide in just a couple of years, and the door's been opened wide for euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. A slippery slope indeed.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with a God who, judicially speaking, is a little crazy. This is like night court. He's just going and dismissing cases left and right.
Bottom line is whether we as a society are going to endorse the instrumental use of human life at its earliest stages in scientific research.
We may believe these same things, but ultimately over time, in confessing them in a different manner, it may not have any short-term effect, but long-term, large effect.
Hermann Sasse said, "The future belongs to those who dare to confess their dogma. We must dare to confess the scriptures, no matter what the culture presses upon us."
One of our pet rescuers in 22 states will come, rescue their pet once the rapture happens, and care for them as their own.
1 hour from now, Issues Etc., soundbite of the year. That's how we're spending this Friday, the first week of January 2010. in the last half hour of the program today, playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year with you. All of the winners, we went through them recently. We picked out the ones that were runaway winners, those that were representative. We brought five of these soundbites forward from 2009. We're asking you to pick Soundbite of the Year 1 hour from now. The best vote this Friday afternoon for Soundbite of the Year will not only get the regular LPR bundle package, the I Have Issues t-shirt, the travel mug, the pen, and the bumper sticker, they will also get a one-year membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club and a signed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's tremendous book, At Home in the House of My Fathers. That's the best vote when you're voting for Soundbite of the Year. That's coming up in 1 hour here on Issues Etc. We're also listening to some comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. And the Issues Etc. comment line, we had someone who emailed us just a few minutes ago who said, look, I listen at night. I think of something I want to ask or think of something I want to say. He emailed us with his thought or his comment. That's good. You can also call the comment line 24/7 with your thoughts, your reactions, your questions, 618-223-8384. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Here's someone commenting on the comment line.
My name is Barbara Helmkamp. I'm from Parker, Colorado. My comment is regarding the December 24th broadcast concerning the hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder, which I thoroughly enjoyed once I got past the discussion of stanza one. I was surprised, maybe even shocked, to hear Pastor Whedon defend the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. To me, this is a case of putting tradition above scriptures. Nowhere in scriptures is such a thing even suggested, that I can tell. To the contrary, a previous issue's guest pointed out that scriptures, where they say that Joseph didn't know Mary during the pregnancy, this strongly implies that he did have normal relations with her after Christ's birth. I was even more surprised by the strange doctrine Pastor Whedon defended, even promoted, that Mary didn't birth Jesus in the normal human way. The argument that this could have been so because Jesus is God is a weak argument, I think. When did Lutherans start believing strange miracles that scriptures don't attest to based solely on tradition? Jesus is also fully man, so why should he not have been born in the normal way? Again, I think this is a case of putting tradition above scriptures. Even the Revelation passage Pastor Whedon himself cited describes the woman in Revelation as giving birth to the man-child. Revelation 12:2 says she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. I don't see what virginity has to do with giving birth. Anyway, virginity is tied to sexual relations, whether or not a pregnancy ensues. Not to the act of giving birth. It seems plain enough to me that virgin birth simply means that a virgin gives birth, meaning there's no human father involved. That's the miracle. I think it's mighty enough. In fact, if Luther did believe this strange doctrine, according to the sermon Pastor Whedon cited, I guess I'd have to differ with Luther on it. In particular, I'm thinking of my own reading of some of Augustine confessions and mainly also City of God, from which it's evident that some of the early church fathers had a real contorted view of sexuality. I certainly admire Augustine's theology. Who couldn't? But it seems to me he's largely responsible for the doctrine of celibacy of the priesthood that's still practiced in Catholicism. So in conclusion, the pious opinions of the early church described by Pastor Whedon seem to me, these ones in particular, to be pious errors that should be exposed rather than promoted. I think Reformation theology is about upholding scripture, not tradition.
Thank you very much for the comment. Well, first of all, let me come to the defense of Pastor Whedon. He was clear, abundantly clear, when he was talking about the perpetual virginity of marriage in Mary in that conversation on A Great and Mighty Wonder, that this is a pious opinion, that there is, I think he conceded that there is exegetical, that is, scriptural evidence on one side and the other. I happen to hold the opinion that the scriptural evidence weighs pretty heavily toward the fact that Mary is a virgin at conception, through the pregnancy, and up until the time of the birth. And I think a very strong argument there is the way that the words of the gospel writer says he did not know her until she had given birth to her first born child. I also think Mary and Joseph fully human, and to suppose that they were celibate throughout their entire marriage seems a bit odd to me. They may well have been, but I just find that hard to believe. There's also the testimony of Jesus' brothers. Now, Pastor Whedon off the air said, you know, there's a real problem with that when you get to the cross and you have the various Marys. He has an argument that he's made there. I think he's written an article about that for, what did he write the article for? Forum?
Lutheran Forum.
Lutheran Forum. So anyone can read that for themselves. We can probably find the link someplace. So he didn't bind anyone's consciences to hold to this. And there's no getting around the fact that the Reformers at the time of the writing of the Book of Concord held this pious opinion. Now, they presented it as a pious opinion, but they held it nonetheless, and they did not consider it an error. But we cannot bind anyone's consciences for it or against it. I happen to think that scriptural evidence, and your principle is very good, that we have to let scripture be clear on this. You could read Pastor Whedon's article to see where he says scripture seems to be clear that there are no brothers. But see, having no brothers doesn't prove virginity. I would point that out. Just the fact that she does not bear any more children doesn't mean she's a virgin. She may not have conceived again. So throughout 2,000 years of history, the church has gone back and forth on this one. As long as someone understands that if they're going to hold to the perpetual virginity of Mary, that one, it can be held as nothing more than a pious opinion. Two, you cannot bind anyone else's consciences on that opinion. I'll add one more thing. Three, if you hold it because you're trying to say something about Mary rather than about her son Jesus, you are wrong. And I think that's the other strength of Pastor Whedon's statements there in that show. He said, we uphold the virginity of Mary, whether it's perpetual or not, because first with regard to her virginity up until the time of the birth, Scripture teaches it so clearly, but any time after that, solely to attest to the fact of her virginity when she conceives of Christ, okay? It's to say something of Christ. I just long ago lost interest in getting my blood pressure up about that because ultimately if someone, I feel much more affinity for someone who says she was a virgin and remained thus through her entire life, the opinion of the Reformers, and of Lutherans, many Lutherans, than someone who questions her virginity. We simply cannot do that, which, of course, our commenter was not intending to do. Thank you for the comment.
Here's an email from Tom in San Angelo, Texas. One of the parishioners in one of the congregations I serve gave us a supply of venison sausage and ground meat. This is in regard to your comment about chili. Not just any venison, but Axis deer meat. My wife is currently cooking up a batch of Axis chili to ward off the frigid temperatures we are currently enduring, despite warnings of global warming. Try it sometimes, Todd. You may change your choice of chili meat. As my late father would say, it's larouping.
Oh, larouping. Larouping means to thrash or to beat someone. That's what was confusing. We were talking about this before we came on the air. Well, venison is the original chili meat. I mean, I mentioned when we were talking about chili before, invented in Texas, San Antonio, Texas. No beans, just meat and chilies. No tomatoes. Real chili. They call it Texas chili. And originally it was made with things like venison, something you could stew in a pot for a really, really, really long time. And it only got better the longer it was in there, which is why they shied away from, you know, the finer cuts of meat. You just can't stew them that long. Now, I do not claim to be a chili purist. One of my favorite chilies is chicken chili. Love it. It's white chili. It's great. Eat it all the time. Because I'm 45 years old, try to keep my consumption of red meat to a minimum. And I'm not even a purist when it comes to Texas chili, no beans. I have to have beans in my chili. When I was a kid, I didn't like it. Love beans in my chili. I think it makes chili what it is. But to each his own. I think venison chili would be delicious. But was it Pastor Boland who had the pork, beef, and chorizo sausage?
Yes.
It just sounds great if you ask me. Sounds delicious. I didn't inquire any farther into his recipe because I think if I would have asked him any more, he would just have hung up because he's so secretive about his award-winning chili recipe.
Quick email from Steve. In regards to your question as whether the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was worth it, this is in regard to your interview earlier this week with Pastor Daniel Preuss. He says, coming from a Catholic perspective, the answer is an emphatic yes. Keep up the good work, writes Steve.
Well, thank you from our Roman Catholic friends. It's a bit of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Was it worth it? Of course it was worth it. Although that question isn't entirely rhetorical, I've talked with many pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, most of them kind of the pre-walkout ordination era guys, who will tell you with a straight face that the battle for the Bible wasn't worth it. They will tell you that it wasn't worth combating all the things like the virginity of Mary. Huh. We'll be right back. Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You sent me an email that says I love you.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes. Little Issues Etc. comment line, listener email, blog of the week is coming up, and then hour two of Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, January the 8th. It's next.
Apparently, I didn't pronounce LARPing correct, and Tom sent me two emails. I still don't. He's phonetically spelling LARPing. Me. I still, so call us, Tom, at 877-623-MY.
Maybe it's LARPing.
Well, first, one he says L-A-I-R and then U-P-P-I-N.
Like LARPing?
LARPing. And then the other one he sent is L-A-R-U-P-I-N. So I'm not sure. Call us, Tom. Let
us
know. I
only know what the dictionary tells me.
And Ron in the Twin City says he won the Cargill Animal Nutrition Chili Cook-Off with his venison chili. Venison chili rocks.
It does. Well, I can't say I've ever had venison chili. I've had something close to venison chili. And I love... If there was nothing but deer in the world, I'd be a happy man. I love venison. It's absolutely delicious. In fact, I had some. One of our parishioners brought some deer sausage to us around Christmas time. Yum. Here's more from the comment line.
Yes, this is Herman calling the evening of December 22nd, following your call in about the favorite Christmas hymns and carols today, which in retrospect was quite enjoyable. I thought I would round out the evening listening to the Christmas concert of the National Lutheran Choir on KFUO FM. When it came on, and at about a half hour into it, I realized that the theology, the doctrine being narrated through the music was a real bomb. And I just shut the whole thing down. I was going to tape it on my primitive cassette audio tape system for replaying, and I just stopped it, and I'll put something else over it down the way, maybe Issues, etc., off the speaker here or so forth. But it really bombed. I'd say probably the cats at Pastor Wilkins' house that he mentions probably have more Lutheranism in them than the things on that did. In terms of the day, look fondly back on the call-in of favorite Christmas carols today. My goodness. Boy, that National Lutheran Choir thing from, I think it was done in 2008, but it sure was a bomb.
Well, thank you very much. I didn't get to hear that. We did get a lot of good comments on the What's Your Favorite Christmas Carol? And that was just an absolute pleasure to do. Way to go into Christmas vacation doing that. Look, all I have to say is if you're looking for sound Lutheran theology, I wouldn't necessarily – no, I'll take the necessarily out. I wouldn't go to a pop classical music station, even if it's currently and for a very short time now in the future owned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's not where I'd look for my Lutheran theology. Just because something has the name Lutheran attached to it or hanging off it in some manner does not guarantee anything. And I think the commenter knows that. I think he was just surprised at how Christmas can be undermined in the name of Christianity and Lutheranism as well.
I think what the irony of it is you have Lutherans who will make fun of non-Lutheran evangelicals for calling it a Christian business because the owner's a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, it's like they'd mock that.
But somehow
when
it's
you
Lutheran.
Own a radio station, it's owned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The content isn't Lutheran, but
somehow people
it's Lutheran.
It must be Lutheran.
Go figure. Go figure. Email from Ben. I just want to take a moment and send a note of thanks and encouragement to you in regards to your work for the kingdom. How refreshing to hear a clear, concise, and precise presentation of Christ and his priestly work on behalf of sinners. A message this sinner never tires of hearing. It is truly black bread, as Dr. Luther would say. I'm a Calvinist, but over the last year have come to appreciate the Lutheran Reformation and its views. What a blessing to see a church body that has kept the good of 2,000 years of church history in regards to its practices and worship, yet in all things keeping Christ and his work central. We in the Calvinist tradition are quite willing, to throw the baby out with the bathwater in relationship to our church practice. We have Christ central, but we tend to throw out anything that looks Roman. How sad. Just because it looks Roman, it's bad? I've also come to really appreciate the rich Lutheran sacramental theology I find myself on the road between Wittenberg and Heidelberg. Thanks for taking a clear biblical approach to many issues and not jumping to a philosophical, rationalistic approach. I would love to see more programs that help clarify what are the similarities, differences between the two great reformers. We have the gospel and its power common in our confessions, but the other areas such as worship and sacraments would be a most interesting debate. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Ben.
Well, thank you. And it's not uncommon for us to hear from our Calvinist brothers who say these very kind of things. I would offer one correction to that kind email, and that is if you're talking about a church body, Lutheranism, a church body, if you mean the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there are major sectors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that are as quickly abandoning the heritage of the Reformation in church practice as are Calvinists. And it's very sad indeed. Not all of them, but many of them. So, let's see, in San Angelo, Texas, here's Tom. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Todd. The word, as pronounced by my dearly departed father, is larrapin for the word describing the good food. It says in Texas and Oklahoma, according to one online dictionary, the word is larrapin. So I guess I got it from somewhere in Oklahoma or West Texas.
Thank you very much. And I think the dictionary definition is to thrash or to beat. It must just mean it's delicious. It's larrapin. Thank you very much, Tom. Thanks for listening in Texas.